Let's turn tonight in the Word of God to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. Our text for the sermon this evening is verses 9 and 10. And we'll read just the first 12 verses of the chapter. This is God's word in 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmon knight that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll read the chapter that far. Why don't we read the text one more time? Verses 9 and 10 concerning Eleazar. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we witness this evening the confessions of faith of three young men of this congregation. The Church of Jesus needs strong, courageous warriors to fight for the kingdom of God and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tonight guides us in understanding what that means and what that looks like. The church, I say again, needs strong, courageous warriors to fight. Now, when we hear those words, strong, courageous, there's a certain understanding of them that may come from the world in which we live, but our instruction tonight comes from the Word of God. What does God's Word teach us about what that means? What does it mean to be a member of God's kingdom, to be a young man in the kingdom of God, and to fight, fight courageously, and to fight perseveringly, and to do so on behalf of God for the sake of Jesus Christ? Those are the questions that we want answered from the sermon tonight. And this Word of God directs us in that answer. And among the many things that these couple of verses teach us about Eleazar, there's one thing that especially is striking. And let this be the image in our mind tonight. Let this be the image that we see in this week. Let this be what is burrowed very deeply in our hearts this evening, that to fight for the kingdom of God is to do so cleaving the sword. To fight in the kingdom of God when we are weary is to not let go of the sword, but to wrap your hand around that sword so strongly, continue to wield it, and continue to fight so that by the end of the battle it needs to be ripped off that sword finger by finger because you wouldn't let it go. That was Eleazar. And that's what the Church of God needs today. Young men who won't let go of the sword. The sword, which we will see, is the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, which they cling to and which they wield against the enemies of the kingdom of God. Among those other things in the text, let that be an idea that we lay hold of tonight, and may it be the case by the grace of God that these three young men, and we with them as children of God's kingdom and as soldiers in the army of God, that we with them go forth battling against Satan, against sin, and against this world, faithful in the kingdom of God. Let's consider that using as our theme tonight, Eleazar, the mighty man of David. We'll notice in the first place, the courage to stand alone. In the second place, the perseverance to keep fighting. And last, the victory wrought by God. Eleazar, the mighty man of God, the courage to stand alone, the perseverance to keep fighting, and the victory wrought by God. The Word of God that we consider tonight is a portion that lays before us the mighty men of David. There are two passages in the Old Testament, this passage in 2 Samuel 23, as well as what we read in 1 Chronicles 11, that lays before us these special warriors in the army of David, men that we know by as the mighty men of David. Our passage does not include this, but the parallel passage includes a very important verse that explains really fundamentally why these men that are listed in this passage are considered to be the mighty men of David. And I'd like to read that verse right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. We read this. In 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." That's a fundamental description of who these men are and what they did. I'll read it again. "They strengthened themselves with David in his kingdom, to make him king." What made these men mighty is that they supported David. They strengthened themselves so that they fought for David and with David at the beginning in order that he would be the king, and then continuing with David in the establishment of the kingdom of God for the sake of God's glory and the welfare of God's people. Eleazar was one of those men. And I want to stop right at that point and go into an application, maybe a bit earlier in a sermon than normal, but yet so important as we think about Eleazar and how we apply who Eleazar was to who we are to be in the kingdom of God. And apply it in this way. What made those men, the mighty men of David listed in these two chapters, is the fact that they supported, fought for, and were devoted to David. The application is this: what makes a man mighty in God's kingdom is their devotion to, their support of, their love for, their fighting for, not David, not the man David, but the one that David pointed to, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. When it comes down to it, what makes you mighty? What, young men, makes you a strong warrior? And this is where that idea in the world can't infiltrate into the church, and we have all of these wrong conceptions. Fundamentally, it is this. It is that you know Jesus Christ, and you say about who he is to you, he's everything to me. I'm devoted to him. I give my life to him. I support him. I serve him. I fight for him. He's my king. What he says, I do. Who I am, I live for him. That's what makes a man of God a mighty man of God. Devotion to the king. Not David. Not the king of this world, not an intruder to the throne, but to the King, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, because you know that Jesus Christ personally. You know that he is your king because he is your Savior. You know what he has done for you in order to make you a citizen of his kingdom. You know that the only reason you are a soldier in his army and not serving the devil is because Jesus took your sin to that cross and Jesus brought you into that kingdom so that you say, this is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I devote myself singularly to the King, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be mighty in the eyes of God. Eleazar was one of those mighty men of David. In fact, he wasn't just one of the many mighty men, but he's singled out as one of three in particular that David calls attention to. You'll notice that that's what we read. That's where we ended our reading. So that right before describing Eleazar, we read about the Tekmonite, and right after, we read about Shammah. So there were a bigger list of mighty men, but then there were three in particular. And Eleazar was one of those three. Let's lay out a few things that we know about this Eleazar referred to in our text. Four in particular. Number one, let's not confuse this Eleazar with other Eleazars in the scriptures. There are two other notable Eleazars in the Bible. One of them was the third son of the high priest Aaron, who becomes prominent especially in the history of Nadab and Abihu. This Eleazar is not that son of Aaron. Also, we must not confuse him with another Eleazar. Eleazar was the name of the man who was tasked with caring for the Ark of the Covenant after the Philistines returned the Ark, after they had captured the Ark in battle. Maybe you children remember that story when the children of Israel brought the Ark into the middle of the battlefield thinking that just if the Ark was present that they would gain the victory. But the Philistines captured it. Eventually they returned it because of the plagues that God sent, and it went under the care of Eleazar, but not this Eleazar. So that number one, not to be confused with these others. Number two, we know that Eleazar was from the tribe of Benjamin. We don't read that in our text. But the reason that we know that is that in our text, we read of the father of Eleazar, Dodo, the Aholite. And it's that the Aholite that clues us into what tribe Eleazar was from. Because another passage, 1 Chronicles 8, 1 and 4, I'm not going to read it, 1 Chronicles 8, 1 and 4, point out specifically that Ahoah was of Benjamin. So Eleazar was a Benjaminite. And one of the reasons that that's significant is that we know that the Benjaminites were known for being skilled warriors. There's a really well-known judge who was from Benjamin, the left-handed Ehud, who with that spear killed Eglon, the fat king of Moab, a skilled left-handed warrior. We also read about the Benjaminites that they could shoot arrows and sling stones with hair-like precision. Eleazar was such a Benjaminite, and he was a warrior for David. Number three about Eleazar is that we read that he was the son of Dodo. Notice that in the text in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We read explicitly, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aholite. Now that's interesting because among the three in particular mighty men of David, only Eleazar is the one whose father is mentioned explicitly. We don't read that about the Tachmonite, and we don't read that about Shammah, but we do read that about Eleazar. I believe there's some significance to that when you see from the scriptures who this Dodo was. Dodo was also a military man. In fact, he was a captain. He was a captain of the 24,000 soldiers that once a year for a month period would be on call in order to serve in the armies of David. 1 Chronicles 27, 1 through 4 lays that out. So there were these different courses of 24,000 men that would rotate month after month. Dodo was the captain of one of those 24,000 courses of men, which means he was a military man, and it also means that he had an influence upon his son Eleazar. One of the things that we can draw from this, by special mention of his father, who was a captain of these 24,000 men, is that undoubtedly Dodo had an impact upon Eleazar. Dodo was a citizen of the kingdom of Israel, and he was a military man, and certainly he imparted to his son Eleazar the realities of what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom of Israel. He imparted to Eleazar, and this is what it means to fight in the kingdom of Israel, so that what we read about Eleazar did not arise in a vacuum, but there's a context here. He was a mighty man, as he was taught to be a mighty man by his father, who was also a significant leader in the armies of Israel. And there's also a point of application there as we think about the church of God today. As we think about the opening line of the sermon, the church needs strong, courageous men of spiritual warfare. And how does God raise up those strong, courageous men? Remember what the might is of a soldier of God devoted to Jesus Christ? Well, in part, God is pleased to use men that they see So it's not just come to church and hear about the Christ that you are to be devoted to that makes you a mighty man. It's not just go to catechism and learn about the Christ that devotion to makes one a mighty man. It's not just go to school where this Christ is always spoken about and taught and reflected upon in light of all of the teaching that is given in the Christian schools. It's not just learn about it, although it is that, but it's also this. You see it. You see it. You see men in the kingdom. You see men in the church. Men not defined by worldly courage and boldness and perseverance, but men defined by biblical courage and boldness and perseverance. Men of God who love Jesus Christ, who are supported in the cause of Jesus Christ, and who devote their life to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, so that in the church, young men see that. So that all of that instruction that they're hearing and learning is then seen by the grace of God, and they know, oh, this is what it means. This is what it means to be in the church. This is what it means to serve Christ as a disciple and soldier of His. Eleazar was such a man, son of Dodo. So number one, we said, don't confuse him with other Eleazars. Number two, we said he's a Benjaminite. Number three, the son of Dodo. Then number four, to point out very simply that all we know about this Eleazar is what we have in this text in 2 Samuel 23 and the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11. And I'd like to read that parallel passage right now. We haven't read it yet in the course of the sermon. 1 Chronicles 11, 12 and 13. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Aholite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. So all we know is what we have in that text and in 2 Samuel 23. Basically, that they were in battle against the Philistines, the armies fled, they stood their ground, they fought, and God gave a great victory. So with that about Eleazar, let's develop now what we know about that battle. And all of this is going to lead to that main first point, which is the courage to stand alone. A few things regarding the battle now. Number one, what we read in the text is that they were doing battle against the Philistines. The Philistines that were the perennial enemy of the kingdom of Israel during the reigns of Saul and David. Number two, what we learn from the text is the location of the battle. That's not found in the text in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It is found in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11, where the name is Pasdammim. Upon first reading, you might say that is not that important, just a location. But there is something significant about this. And the significance is that this is the exact same location that the Israelites fought the Philistines when David killed Goliath. They're in the same place against the same enemy, but now just at a different time. So that's the location. Number three, we read in the text that David and Eleazar defied the Philistines. We read that in verse 9. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And that's striking as well, because not only does the name of the city bring us back to 1 Samuel 17 in the history of David and Goliath, but also that word defy. That's a very important word in that history with Goliath. But it was the other way around in that history. In that history, it was Goliath, we read repeatedly, defying the children of Israel, taunting, speaking sharp words against the children of Israel. But here in 2 Samuel 23, we read that it's David and Eleazar. Now they are on the offensive. Now they are defying. They are taunting. They are saying sharp things against those Philistines in order to engage them in battle as the citizens of God's kingdom. They defied them. And that leads to number four. The fruit of that was that the armies fled. They fled. So that what you have here are just a couple of men. All of the army has run away. And the question then becomes, what will David and Eleazar do as they're defying the Philistines, engaging them, about to in battle? And the answer, of course, is that they do not flee. They stand their ground and they fight. And all of that leads to this main point at the beginning of the sermon, which is the courage to stand alone. The courage and the strength to say, I'm not going to leave post. The courage and the strength to continue to stare the enemy down and engage them in battle to the end. Now you might say, it's foolish. And if you were going to engage in a battle today, and you're out in the battlefield, and you're staring up against hundreds of soldiers, and you had your hundreds of soldiers around you and behind you, and you're defying them, and they all run away, but they're all still standing there, you might say, that's foolishness. The wise thing to do is to surrender, to lay down, or to flee, because certainly we're going to end in utter destruction. And I bring that up because it highlights something we always remember in studying the Old Testament, that we're not dealing with a war like we deal with wars today. We're not dealing with a Russia against a Ukraine. We're in the Old Testament. We're dealing with the kingdom of God. We're dealing with God, not on both sides. We're dealing with God on one side. This is the history of God's people in the Old Testament. So that, yes, in a warfare today, two men, three men, four men against hundreds of men, you would say, the wise thing to do is not to stand your ground. You're going to die. The wise thing to do is to flee. But in the Old Testament, it's completely different, because this is God fighting for His covenant people. And so when you face the question, what is the courage to stand alone in battle? The courage to stand alone always comes from knowing that fundamental truth. God is with us. You think about all those other soldiers. What was going on when, in defying those Philistines, they get up and they flee from David and Eleazar? What is going on is that they're taking their eyes off of God. What is going on is that they are forgetting who God is, and they are forgetting who God is to them specifically and what God would do for His people. And therefore they trembled in fear. The problem was they made this warfare just like any other warfare and forgot that God was their God who wrought great victories for His people by His grace and by His mercy. And that's the difference between those soldiers that fled and an Eleazar and David who stayed. They knew who God was, and they knew what God had done for them. And that was their courage. The courage wasn't a blind courage. It wasn't a foolish courage. It's a courage that comes out of the knowledge of faith, a faith that knows God, believes in God, and trusts God. And that's why they stood fast and said, "We will fight in the confidence that God is with us." Remember where they are, and remember what had happened there. So that you can imagine, Eleazar, he grew up in a military home, and he grew up as a citizen of the kingdom of Israel. And Dodo, his dad, and his mom, teaching little Eleazar, "Eleazar, we're going to tell you about something, son. This is an amazing event in the history of our people. It teaches us about who God is. There was this man, Goliath. He was a giant, and he was defying the children of Israel, but God raised up a little shepherd boy, David, and he fired that arrow or that stone, and it destroyed and killed that giant Goliath. And God, on that day, gave us a victory." So that Eleazar is there, and he knows who God is. And you can imagine a David with Eleazar saying, "Eleazar, been here, done this." When he says, "been here, done this," it's not, "look at who I was, sharpshooter David," but it was, "look at who our God was. He kept us. He preserved us. He fought for us, and he gave us the victory. We fight. We fight not as men. We fight as God's children in the confidence that he is with us." That's the irony of it. That their strength in their being alone was to know they weren't alone, but God was with them, confident because of who he is and what he has done. And the exact same thing is true for us today as we fight, because we are in a warfare. We are in a warfare against the devil. And we are in a warfare against sin. And we are in a warfare against our sinful natures. And we are in a warfare against the world. We are in a warfare for the sake of the truth of the gospel that God has passed down to us. And our confidence, our courage to stand alone at times and to continue to fight is always this: I know who God is, and I know what he has done for me. You see, David and Eleazar, they could say, "I'm going to point to something very concrete, very tangible, very real. This is why it's not a blind faith. It's not a foolish faith. Look at who God is right there in this." And we use the example, many in the Old Testament, the example of David and Goliath. Well, tonight, beloved, we're able to do the same thing. We're able to go somewhere, point to something very real, very tangible, and say, "This is who God is to us, and this is what God has done for me, and this is why I stand courageously in the battle and keep on fighting." And we don't go to David and Goliath, but we go to the cross of Calvary, and we go to the empty tomb, and we say, "There it is. That's who my God is. That's what he's done for me. That's the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. And that is why I know God is for me. And I press on in the battle, even when it means I may be standing alone." Because people of God, it does happen at times that it feels like we are standing alone in the battles against the enemies. Maybe not singularly alone, but generally the feeling of being alone or just a very few. Think about it from the point of view of the church. And this is not saying at all singularly here in this church alone, as though there are no other true churches of Jesus Christ, but generally in the world, the church is always a remnant. The true church of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the world and all of its wickedness, always stands as a remnant. And recognizing that, it can be a feeling of we're alone. So small, seemingly insignificant against the massive enemy that is the world out there. And you say, how do you go on? And then God says, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Go to that real, concrete, tangible event in human history that proves it beyond measure. I'm your God in Jesus Christ. You can stand before anyone. You can stand before the entire world that hates you. You can stand in the midst of the falling away church that is compromising and leading away from the truth of the gospel. You can stand because God is your God in Jesus Christ, and the victory is sure. Or alone, young people, in your battles against sin, can be very real at times. With a boyfriend or girlfriend, and there's an enticement to walk in the ways of sin sexually. A weakness on the part of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and it's felt in the enticement to the other, and literally alone in that moment. Alone in the battle of sin. And this is where we pray that God gives hearts and minds that are fixed upon Him in those moments of battle. And you say, no, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight right now because I know who my God is. I know what He's done. And I need to stand fast in this battle and help the other stand fast in the enticements to sin. Or you're out with your friends and it's the same thing. Where you know where the night's going. You know how this is going to end, and it takes a couple to stand and say no. And you stand fast, not just because you say this is the right thing to do, but you stand fast because you know who you are in Christ. And you stand fast because you know the God who is on your side, and in His strength you fight. Or in this world, when you go to the campus and you go to the workplace, and yes, it can be overwhelming. But you stand fast. You stand fast in the midst of that pressure because you know who your God is. The courage, the strength to stand alone in the battle of faith against Satan, sin, the world, and the false gospel is always found in knowing who God is to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing, what we also see in the text is the persevering in the battle. And this is one of the most striking parts of the passage, which is why I called attention to it in the introduction. So big picture, what are we walking away with so far? Number one, what makes you mighty? Devotion to Jesus Christ. Number two, what is courage? Where does it come from to stand and fight? It comes from faith and knowing who God is as the God of your salvation in the cross and resurrection of the Savior. But now you need to keep fighting. And that's the point now. The battle goes on. And one of the things that's made clear in the text is that it's wearying. Wearying. We read in verse 9 that... verse 10. We read, until his hand was weary. So he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And what we read in the passage is that even though his hand was weary, he clung to that sword. He clave to that sword, and he kept on fighting. You can imagine this. You can picture this. He's out there engaged in the battle, and his hand is fixed on that sword. And it's thrust after thrust. It's block after block, and that hand is getting so tired. And when it gets so tired, you just want to let go. You just want to put it down, but he just gripped tighter and tighter and tighter and kept on fighting until ultimately God gave them the victory. And in that imagery, there is the reality of what is true for the child of God. And that's what these young men need to know. That's what we all need to know as we press on. The reality is that it is wearying to soldier on in this, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's wearying personally. Every day doing battle against our sinful nature and that sin that rises up against us. There's no days off in fighting against the sinful flesh that clings to us. It's wearying as you think about relationships because we're sinners together, and together we need to fight. At times some are weak. We need to press on in that battle together. It's wearying ecclesiastically. The church is always the church militant. Always there's the inroads of the devil into the church that need to be fought against. Always there's the corruptions of the gospel that needed to be guarded against and fought against for the preservation of the people. It's wearying. It's on and on and on until Christ comes again. It's wearying as we live in the world. Some have context with their job where they're surrounded by fellow Christians, and what a blessing that is. Others aren't, going to the campus day after day, surrounded by worldviews that are antithetical to the Christian faith, surrounded by people that clearly are not honoring God. And this is what we live in. And this is what we're up against. And then we come back to this image of Eleazar. And he clung to that sword, and he didn't let go. And so the question then becomes, what is this guiding us to see as New Testament and Christians and soldiers in the Lord's army? And the answer is all about what that sword represents. That sword is the Word of God. Just one passage that points that out, and we're probably familiar with where I'm going right now, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17 is the verse that's in the middle of the section on the armor of the Christian. And we read in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The word to us to persevere in the battle is this. Number one, cling to the Word of God. Eleazar clung to the sword. He didn't let it go. Cling to the Word of God. Don't let it go. The modern day Eleazar is the man whose Bible is well used. The modern-day Eleazar is the man whose seat in church, not encouraging sitting everywhere in the same, sitting in the same place every single Sunday, but the idea, seat in church is well-worn because he's always there. It's the man who, in his mind, is continually meditating upon the mysteries of faith and the Word of God. He clings to the Word of God. Now understand what that means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't just mean it's a man who likes to read, a man who likes to study, a man who likes to dig into things, a man who likes to listen to things. That's the modern day Eleazar. That's part of it, because we need to be reading and studying and listening to the Word of God. But it's much more than that. Because you can do all of those things. You can have a Bible that's well-worn, a seat that is well-worn. You can think about these things intellectually very deeply and not be the Eleazar of our text. Because to cling to the Word of God is to cling to it by faith. It is to have a well-worn Bible because you know this is gospel truth to you, and you need every last bit of it. to sit in a church and have a well-worn seat, it's well-worn because you know of all of the places in the world on the Lord's Day to be, I need to be here because I'm going to hear the voice of my Savior, and this is my spiritual strength for the week that lies ahead. To meditate upon the mysteries of faith because this is what is most precious to me in all of my life, what this word teaches. Who is revealed in this word, Jesus Christ, what this word guides me in, which is a holy and righteous life of faith to the glory of God. To cling to that word is to make the word and the content of that word, the heart of which is Jesus Christ, is to make that word everything to you every day of your entire life. You never let it go. Day by day, week by week, knowing this is my life. The Christ of the Scriptures is my spiritual life. The guidance of the Scriptures shows me the way of life. It's everything to me. The modern day Eleazar clings to the Word of God, and then wields that Word of God in the fight. You see, it's the sword. And a sword is meant to inflict deadly wounds, and a sword is meant to protect. So that in clinging to that Word of God then becomes the sword by which you battle in all of your spiritual life against the enemies of the kingdom of God. It's always a wielding of the sword. And this is what we need to grow in. This is what these young men need to grow in all of their life long. Taking that word that they cling to, that they know, that they believe in, and practically and truly in their life, using it in the battle against the enemies of God. So that in the personal life, against sin, that word becomes a power. I'm battling against my own sin by the word of God. I'm battling against the guilt of that sin when I'm tempted to doubt or the devil works in me to doubt. I'm speaking the gospel to me that says, no, in Jesus, my salvation is sure. And looking at the whole of my life, I'm using that word to put down that sinful flesh and to guide me in the walk of holiness. The word becomes a living word to me in the battle against my own sin day by day. Ecclesiastically in the church, it's we cling to the word, but then we use that word in the defense of the gospel and in the promotion of that truth, so that the preaching and the teaching and the writing and the listening and the learning and the reading is all with the eye on using the word to maintain that truth and protect God's people, so that what is being received day by day and week by week is the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word out in the world that we use, and don't be afraid to use it. Use it. Speak it. So that when you're with your friends and there's the enticements to sin, it's no, we're going to stand. And the word that I cling to is the word that I now use. The word that says, yes, say it, God is holy. And we must be holy too. And in the world where it's daunting day after day, and there's the pull to change your lifestyle to conform with that word, world, use the word. Use it truly and really in the actual conversations. This is who I am. And this is why I will not go along with that. Because I identify as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The modern day Eleazar, who's devoted to Jesus Christ, clings to it, don't ever let it go, and uses it in the battles against the enemies. With the confidence that God gives victory. And he does give victory. That was clearly the case for Eleazar and David. They were in the middle of a field. 1 Chronicles 11 tells us. They fought for that field. And God gave them the victory so that they retained the field that was theirs. The significance of that, very simply, is this. That was the inheritance that God promised to his people. That was the land that did not belong to the Philistines. It belonged to the Israelites. And God always says, your inheritance, nobody can ever take it from you. Keep fighting. Keep battling as a Christian in God's army. And know the inheritance will never be stripped from you. It's the great confidence that we have tonight. That as we engage in the battle on behalf of the kingdom of God, we don't do so with the outcome unknown, but we do so with the confidence that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is victory. The inheritance will be received. One day we will be going to the heaven to which Canaan pointed. Not in the end because you fought, because you were able to do something, because you had the ability to gain your way there, but you fight already now in the confidence of victory that is in Jesus Christ. He fought, and he fought perfectly, and he battled to the end, and he did that on the cross, and he did that in his resurrection, so that now we fight in the confidence of the victory by faith, knowing that one day, that inheritance will be received in glory. Pray that we might be mighty men, mighty women too, of God, devoted to Jesus, the King, courage to stand alone by faith, cleaving to and wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, confident, because of Christ's work, of the victory that is in him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought tonight. May it fall upon hearts that believe it and now are encouraged by the preaching of thy word, encouraged to go forth strong in the battle. May that be especially the case for these three young men and all of us as thy children. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.